today at the conclusion of the preaching time, we'll have a baptismal service, and Jamie will be getting baptized, so we're excited about that. And during a handshaking course, one of our little kids come up. She said, "Preacher," she said, I play basketball too on Saturday mornings." So I said, "All right, get me a schedule. We'll try and make it out and support our kids." So it's exciting. I'm telling you, man. You watch those little kids, and they're fearless. I'm telling you, they're fearless. And their preacher and his sons were acting crazy up there in the stands. I'm not accountable for what happens in excitement. I've always thought if you're going to go to the game, you need to let everybody know whose side you're on. Can I get a witness in the building? I don't understand. This is off the subject matter. I don't understand parents. They can just, some parents, like my boys play sports, some parents, they'll just sit there like this. My wife's like, "That ain't you." My wife says sometimes I embarrass her sometimes, but you pray for Miss Leslie. And you pray for Rosie Broughton this morning too. I understand she had her and Miss Karen have the gift of encouragement with their skits. And Tracy Shears running a dating service. I heard all kinds of stuff. Preacher knows everything. It gets back to preacher, I'm telling you. And apparently I'm Mr. Papavino and she's Buttercup. And so you never know. And apparently Miss Karen's listening to Joel Osteen right now. So you got to watch out what happens during the service. And my goodness. And I hope we're not online right now, but... open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It's my heart's desire, my prayer to God, to help you this morning. And I mean that. We've been in a series of messages dealing with the subject matter of forgiveness. And when you look in the Word of God, God has much to say about forgiveness. He has much to say about His children. And believers in Christ, those that have been born again, He has much to say on how we are to treat one another. Amen? He has much to say on how we are to respond to one another, how we are to treat one another, how we are to be forgiving to one another. And you say, "Well, Pastor, but you don't understand in the context of forgiveness. You don't understand what someone or something has done to me." Well, that may be true. But here's what I do understand on the authority of Scripture. And I pray God helps us today, and I pray God uses this message. I promise you this, only for the simple fact for Him to receive honor and glory, because it's His Word, and I really truly believe those in here, those watching by internet, God can use this to help you this morning. I really mean this. When we choose not to forgive, here's what you got to understand. I want you to grab a hold of this. When we choose not to forgive, what can happen is it then turns into bitterness. And bitterness, as you're going to see today, and I'm going to use some material that I've compiled from other pastors and a couple pastors, Pastor Hill and Pastor Hunt, a couple statements. But what you will see, and I'm going to show you biblically, and I'm going to conclude the message, not right now, but I'm going to conclude. Miss Rose, you said amen. Did you hear Miss Rose? Man, the root of bitterness. But what I'm going to conclude with a true Bible story of a man who got so filled with bitterness, it led to his death. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. This is a portion of Scripture that we've looked at a lot over the years. It's a fantastic chapter. The context, which is very critical to understanding the passage, the context is the writer is writing about and giving us the illustration of somebody running in a race. When God saves you, you become a runner in a race. You become a soldier in the army of the Lord. There's a lot of different illustrations and ways the writers, especially the Apostle Paul, uses. And we don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews or not, but just the point that the writer, writing on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is using earthly situations to explain spiritual truth. Now, in this passage, of course, he's talking about a runner that is running in a race. Now, for me, it's hard to kind of wrap my mind around, because I've said to many people, if you ever see Pastor running, please call 911 because somebody or something is chasing me. My wife, she loves to run. Brother Randy, some of y'all love to run, and you do those, you know, 5Ks and marathons and all that. Pray for them. I don't know. But anyway, but the writer now is writing, and he gives us the story of a runner. And I want you to see, if you allow yourself in your mind's eye just for a moment, if you allow yourself to kind of see and get the picture in your mind of what this runner is, what he looks like. We'll start our reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 15. He says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way," dislocated. So you see a runner. This runner's gotten tired. This runner has grown weary. He's lagging back. He's off of the pace, the set pace, maybe that he's hoped to stay in, and he's looked at his watch and he's falling behind. His ankle now, his foot now has become dislocated. It's been turned out of the way, and he's running. He's in pain. But let's keep going. Let's continue reading. He then goes on. He says, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Look at verse 15. And here's why I want to focus in on this morning. And my prayer to God is that God will get a hold of all of us and let us see the danger of bitterness. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, God, I ask you that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, will be our guide. And Father, I know that this subject matter and topic that we're looking at today is the result of someone that chooses to not be forgiving. And God, for people that when we as your people do not forgive, it can lead to bitterness. So Father, I pray that you'll help us to not be bitter people, but God, help us through your grace and mercy to be forgiving, because Lord, you desire that. That is your will for our life, that we be forgiving, because God, in doing so, we exemplify our Savior who 2,000 years ago went to a cross where he suffered, bled, and died. And God, anyone who will repent of their sin, repent of being a sinner and call upon you to be Savior, believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God, you'll save them, you'll change their life. So Lord, when we choose to forgive, it really shows a lost and dying world a picture of you that's sometimes incomprehensible, Lord. But Father, we're grateful for it. We ask your help today, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You'll notice the writer here makes a statement, and I want you to underline it. I want you to highlight it if you like to mark your Bible. Or if you mark it later, if you don't have something to write with. Verse 15 again. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up," underline the next two words, "trouble you." Trouble you. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." And then he makes a statement that's a profound statement. It is an absolute, without hesitation, it is an absolute statement that you've got to see in this passage of Scripture to really understand the devastation of the thing called bitterness. The Bible says, now notice this. This helps us to understand the passage. He said, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, comma, right? Any springing up bitterness springs up, it troubles you. But then he says, and thereby, because you now are troubled, thereby many be defiled. He says that the problem with bitterness, as we'll see in this passage, is it will lead, in effect, not only you, but everybody around you. When you look at this portion of the Bible, there are, and Brother Johnny Hunt has some really good statements on this. He looks at this passage and he uses, and you'll notice, he uses a word lest. And in that word lest comes a warning. When he uses the word lest, now comes a warning. And in this context, the word lest just simply means for fear that or that not. And in this context, he first says in verse 15,
lest any man fail of the grace of God. When the Bible says fail of the grace of God, what it means here, it means to come short of. It means to fail to reach the goal. Now, if you can imagine the runner, he's running, right? He's running. But maybe he's fallen and his ankle now is dislocated. His foot's dislocated. His arms are hanging down. That's not a way a runner runs, at least what I've seen. I mean, I'm not a runner, but I know you don't run like this, right? You run and you're running and you're trying to stay engaged and you're trying to stay on point. You're trying to stay on task and on your time. But this runner now, he's slowly drifting back, and he's slowly, if not careful, he will not reach his goal of crossing the finish line. Now, you and I that know Jesus as our Savior, we know on the authority of the Word of God that we are not working our way to heaven. Can I get a witness in the building? We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, repenting of sin, trusting God as Savior. He saves us. He forgives us. We are, as the Bible declares, eternally secure. We could never perish. There's nothing that can separate us. There is no one who can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. Our salvation, please hear this, our salvation is absolutely not based on our performance. Can I get a witness in the building? It is based on the fact that God in his grace and mercy has obligated himself. When anyone repents and calls upon him in salvation, he is obligated, very graciously obligated himself, to not only forgive them of their sin, all of their sin, but also keep them, secure them. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, in the context of the Holy Spirit of God, it says, whereby grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then it makes a statement, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ has sealed us. My little granny, I called her Big Rose, and it wasn't disrespectful. She's a little bitty thing. She's an Eastern Kentucky woman from, I think, Breathitt County or Owsley County, and she would always can stuff. And whenever she was canning things, you ladies that, or even guys that have pressure cookers, you know what a pressure cooker is, right? It has that little thing on there. Well, my grandmother was doing it. She'd do something. I'll be honest, to this day, I'm scared to death of them. And the reason I'm scared to death of them was she would say, stay out of that kitchen. If that thing started like that, stay out of that kitchen. I'm like, okay, what? Beans are going to explode. I don't know. Big Rose said, stay out of the kitchen. So we're going to stay out of the kitchen. But the reason she was doing that pressure cooker is she was sealing those jars, those glass mason jars of green beans. Wait a minute. Not just green beans. Brother Shirley, white half runner. Green beans. Northerners are like, what's that? You've lived a sheltered life. But she would seal them. And then you would hear them pop, pop, pop. You would hear those jars pop. Why was she sealing them? She was sealing them to keep the good in and the bad out, right? When God seals us, he seals us. He keeps his good in. We can never lose our salvation. There's no way we can now die and go to hell because he's forgiven us, because we've trusted him as Savior. So that's free. That kind of really had nothing to do necessarily with where we're going with this. But let's just kind of dig through this and look at some thoughts and context of bitterness. Now, when you look at bitterness, so Johnny Hunt tells us in this passage, we have to be careful. Let's not fail of the grace of God. Now, the context there, what it means is it's a warning, how tragic it would be to come to the end of life and look back on the years and see all kinds of missed opportunities. So that's a warning. The second warning is the warning I want to dig into in this verse, in verse 15, is in the context of bitterness. The warning and the previous warning of to fall short, if you will, of the grace of God. He's telling us, do not fail to be everything that grace can make you. I love that statement. Do not fail to be everything that grace can make you. Everything about God's grace is amazing. Amen? Everything about his grace, his unmerited favor of God that he bestows upon us, everything about it is amazing. And in the context of that, the writer is telling us, and Brother Johnny is really pointing out, he said, listen, do not fail to be everything that God wants you to be, that grace can make you and can allow you to become. We are who we are as believers in Jesus because of the grace of Almighty God. That's why I've said to you on many occasions, we never have the right to point a finger to anyone and say, well, I'll never be like them. No, friend, you better re-examine your words. My little granny used to teach me, you better make your words sweet because you may have to eat them one day. Right? You didn't know Big Rose was a deep theologian. Her knowledge covered pressure cookers all the way down to what you say to people. So in the context of that, don't fail to be what grace can make you. Don't get to the point where you sadly look back over your life, and we preached on regrets last Sunday, and God really used it, not because of me. Just the response that y'all have given is just really a blessing to see how God used his word to really free some of you all up from past regrets. And I'm grateful for that. But now we dig in to a very interesting topic, a troublesome topic for some maybe, the topic of bitterness. The title of the message today is The Trouble of Bitterness. The writer said, lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you. What's the trouble? What's the big deal about bitterness? Well, first of all, we have to understand that bitterness, what is bitterness? One writer wrote, he says, bitterness is an emotional cancer that will eat you up from the inside out. It is a blight on your soul that will contaminate not just you, but the people that you love the most. Did you hear that? Bitterness is a blight on your soul that will contaminate not just you, but the people that you love the most. It is a burden that will crush you under its weight. It is a fire that will sooner or later end up out of control, producing the most wicked kind of selfishness in us. It's a bitter knot. Bitterness does. You said, preacher, you said at the beginning that bitterness is the result of not being a forgiving person. That's exactly what it is. When we choose not to forgive. Now tonight, I hope you'll come back tonight, because tonight we're going to talk about, a couple weeks ago, we defined what forgiveness is. Tonight, we're going to talk about what forgiveness is not. And I hope you'll come and press in and really, because it really, it's going to help us. I know it's truly going to help us. So when we talk about bitterness, and we talk about this rage now that is filled, it's because it's a result of not being forgiving. Some, now you say, well, what causes people to get bitter? The writer in Romans, the Apostle Paul says, he asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of God? He didn't say what, he said who, because it's not things that cause bitterness. It's not things that cause that emotional cancer in our lives. It's often people, who. So what is it that causes bitterness? What is it that sometimes causes people unknowingly to be trapped in bitterness? Well, sometimes people are bitter toward God. They're bitter toward God because something that happened in your life, you feel as though God has let you down. He did not protect you or provide for you or come through for you the way you expected him to do that. And I'll be honest, as a preacher, since I was 16 years old, God saved me in July and called me to preach 5 or 6 months later. But as a preacher, been an evangelist, I'm not saying that to brag on me, just hear my heart. I'm saying that because I've talked and preached to hundreds, literally thousands of people over the years. And in those hundreds and if not thousands of people over the years, I've come across many people who are mad at God. They're bitter at God. And just to try to talk about God, man, just fills them with rage, fills them with anger, fills them with grimace on their face. And they're just so filled to the point that it has absolutely taken over every aspect of their life. They're bitter at God. They're mad at God. You say, well, preacher, yeah, but, well, let me interject something here. You and I must understand that God is not obligated by our timetable. He is not obligated by our wants and our desire. He is not obligated. And here's something else we must grab a hold of. He is God. We are not. He knows the end from the beginning. And hear this, please hear this. God knows what's best for his children. Do we believe that? Honestly, answer that maybe in the quietness of your heart. Do we believe that God knows all? He's the sovereign God. But do we not also understand? And sometimes maybe we can't comprehend. But I promise you on the authority of the Bible, God Almighty knows what is best for us. Sometimes people are bitter towards others, other people. Maybe a boss that unjustly and coldly fired you. Maybe a friend who betrayed you, a spouse who hurt you, a business partner who skipped out and left you holding the bag. Some over the years, and I've counseled this, some are bitter toward parents. Perhaps you've been physically, tragic, maybe even sexually abused. Some are bitter toward a dad who never spent time with them or a mother who did not support them emotionally. Some of you perhaps may be bitter toward a sibling who said or did something to you and you have been just ensnared and estranged from them, if you will, unable to get past what happened. Sometimes it's a sibling. Some perhaps sometimes get bitter toward a church or a pastor that hurt your feelings or at least in your mind failed you and you left that church a long time ago, but you still carry around those hidden wounds. Bitterness. You say, preacher, but wait a minute. Nobody knows about it. Nobody's going to know about it. That's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. Bitterness is a harbored hurt hidden in the heart. It is a malignant tumor that will ultimately turn a healthy body into a cold corpse if it isn't removed. I remember Brother Coleman. How many of you remember Brother Coleman? Remember Brother Coleman? Brother Coleman, years ago, he got cancer. And he went to the doctor, and they told him this. So, well, Mr. Coleman, you've got cancer. He said, well, and Brother Coleman always smiled. He smiled. I don't care what was going on. He was always smiling. We got in a deacon's trustees meeting one time. You remember this? We got in a deacon's trustees meeting one time, and where's Chalice at? Is Chalice back there? Brother Chalice? Remember the deacon's trustee meeting? This was years ago. We get in a deacon and trustee meeting. Brother Coleman was a trustee. And in that trustee meeting, we had our meeting, and we get down to the end. I said, well, fellas, I said, anybody else? I says, anybody else got anything else you want to add? Brother Coleman, smiling, he goes, preacher, I got one more thing to say. He said, you're just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. True story. He should have been in your skit, Miss Rosie. Hilarious. Of course, Brother Bill, Tommy, Brother Joe, they swallowed their tongue. They're doubled over, about to pass out. The rest of them are cracking up. But Brother Coleman went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you have cancer. And they said, we've got three options of taking care of it. We can do this, we can do this, we can do this. Or we can do this way, or we can remove it. We can leave the tumor in and try to shrink it with chemo and this type of radiation maybe. And without hesitation, Brother Coleman, and even said this to me, he said, pastor, I told him, if cancer is in my body, I want it out of my body. He said, just take it out of there. Now, sometimes, I'm not a medical doctor, sometimes it's impossible in other areas of the body, but in this instance, so you say, preacher, what's the significance of this? Bitterness is the same way. You see, had they not taken the cancer out, that type of cancer out of Brother Coleman's body, it could have spread. That's the way bitterness is. I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, if you do not get bitterness out of your life, it will eat at you like a cancer, and it will spread like a cancer. It will take over your life, and tragically and sadly, it will defile many around you. And you see, the sad reality is, though, we sometimes are the last ones. And please hear the heart of your preacher this morning. We sometimes are the last ones to realize that we have bitterness of heart and bitterness of soul. Sometimes people around us have to point it out. You say, well, preacher, I'm not bitter. Well, first of all, if you have to scream it, that's a good indication. You might be bitter, bud. Ma'am, you might be bitter. I forgave my parents a long time ago. Well, chances are, I'm not an expert. Say that again. Look in the mirror when you say it. You're bitter. Well, that sibling, well, my heart to God, I want to help you this morning. Symptoms of bitterness. What are some symptoms? A lack of real concern for others, others' viewpoints or others' feelings. Another symptom is a bitter spirit. That bitter spirit creates a very touchy and sensitive person. You ever met people you feel like you have to walk on eggshells around them? Why? Because you never know what's going to happen next. Well, what is this, some symptoms? What's some other symptoms of a bitter individual? Another symptom is perhaps someone who is possessive with a few friends and rarely capable of being very real or authentic. A bitter person is someone who doesn't really show who they are. They tend to avoid meeting new people. They have difficulty expressing, this is from Pastor Hill who wrote this. He said they have difficulty expressing gratitude or encouragement to others. Sometimes bitter people, and I'll add this, sometimes bitter people cannot rejoice with those that rejoice. They can't. I remember when I bought my truck years ago. I got a couple more payments left on that Dodge. I just pray it stays together long enough to make those final two payments. Whew. But anyway, I remember when I bought my truck, and there was someone, a gentleman who, he got mad. He got mad. I'm thinking, why are you getting mad at me? I'm going to make the payment. You can get mad if you're making my payment. But anyway, and he come to me, he said, preacher, he said, I just got to tell you, he said, I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for it. I was like, what? What did you have to ask the Lord to forgive? He said, I just got mad when I pulled in the church and saw you with a new pickup truck. I'm like, brother. He said, yeah, I just, you know, I struggle all the time and I this and I that. And are you kidding me? Well, to really make you angry, I'll send you the bill next month, right? But sometimes people, and honestly, now that individual, knowing that individual, looking back in my life of that individual, observing his life, he is filled with bitterness. He can't rejoice when others rejoice. He can't celebrate when somebody else celebrates. No, because they're filled with rage, filled with bitterness. They can't express gratitude. Bitter people never say thank you. Boy, that drives me nuts. I ain't gonna lie. We've taught our kids since they were little bitty. My wife especially pours into them. When you're around people, you say please, you say thank you. Can I get a witness in the building? By the way, if there's anyone, that's good for anybody. Anyone's development is to be a kind person, to say please, to say thank you. Don't be mean. You say, preacher, yeah, but a bitter person, they have a spirit of entitlement often. They're owed something. Listen, if we got what we were owed, we'd be in hell today. God doesn't owe us anything. But grace and mercy allows us to be forgiven of our sin and allows us to go to heaven someday when we die. Thank God for that. Thank God for grace and mercy. A bitter person, symptoms of a bitter person, is someone that holds grudges against people, often for a long time, and is extremely difficult for them to forgive. They tend to hold on to grievances or experiences indefinitely and frequently use those things to justify themselves. Often they possess an emotional and a mental, I want to really hone in on this, often they possess an emotional and mental file cabinet in which they save all the accumulated hurts and injustice done to them. Bitter people are scorekeepers. You hurt them, they register it. They put it in their file cabinet. They put it in their back of their mind. They'll say things like, well, I promise you this, they'll never hurt me again. Well, you've become the gentleman in Matthew 18, and I encourage you to read this if you haven't read it in a long time. We preached on it a few weeks back, and I encourage you to go online and watch the message, listen to the message on podcast about the message was simply just the servant forgiven by a king, and I encourage you to read it or listen to it. But the point being was, in that passage, you had a servant who owed an insurmountable debt. The servant owed a debt that would take him, what did I say it was, 2,000 lifetimes, 200,000 lifetimes for him to repay that debt. There was no way he could repay it. It was 10,000 talents. The king, in his mercy and grace, forgave the man of his 10,000 talent debt. That man who was forgiven, and oh, by the way, you know this, but let me reiterate, that man that was forgiven of the 10,000 talent debt is a picture of you and me that have been forgiven by God, and God has saved us. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. He forgave us, he's washed us, he's cleansed us, he's freed us, he's forgiven us of our debt. But that man that was forgiven of the debt, he goes out in the streets, and all of a sudden he goes out from the king's presence, and he finds an old boy that owes him a debt. And the equivalent of the debt that was owed to this servant was about 3 months' wages. It was a debt, one preacher said, it was a debt that that man could have carried in his back pocket. Just change, really. And what does that man that had been forgiven of a 10,000 talent debt do? What does he do? He grabs him by the throat. He grabs him by the throat. Well, I'd never really seen this in this passage, but as I'm preaching it, it really fleshes out what I'm saying. It's fair to say he was a bitter individual. Bitterness had consumed him, Brother Jim. It had consumed his soul. He said, preacher, well, nobody's going to know about my bitterness. I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, they will one day. They're going to know. It's going to come out. Sin has to come out. Cancer, that bitterness will absolutely come out. And I hope you'll see it through biblical illustration. He throws him in prison. Throws him in jail. Locks him up. And then there's a passage, Brother Stephen, I saw this the other day, and I thought this was interesting to me. If you read that Matthew 18, the Bible says that the other servants, when they saw what he did, they were saddened. You see, because maybe those other servants, perhaps, they understood what the king had forgiven him of. And yet they see him responding in a way that goes against who just forgave him. When we as God's people do not forgive, and when we as God's people hold grudges and become scorekeepers, we are the ones that will lose. Not only us, but those around us. Those of us that we have influence over, those will be the ones that lose. So somebody that's a bitter individual, they're scorekeepers. What's just another sign, symptom of bitterness? They're often very stubborn regarding their own viewpoints and tend to sulk when those viewpoints are challenged. Bitter people. They are more often than not very moody and extreme highs and lows. Depression is the rule, not the exception. They're up and down. Signs of bitterness. Pastor Hill, again, wrote that. I'm going to give you a few thoughts. I'm not going to keep you long. But I want you to see, number one, notice the problem or the problem root of bitterness. The problem root of bitterness. Notice the text again in verse 15. The writer writes, he says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now, bitterness in this passage is described as a root. Roots are typically underneath the soil. They are invisible, right? That's the picture of what bitterness is. It's a bitter root. So that gives us a clue as to bitterness. Bitterness begins unseen. It begins invisible. Maybe you may be completely unaware of it. Maybe at the beginning, maybe even at the beginning, others don't even see it. Whatever I'm aware of, I'm especially liable to its danger. Bitterness can be an unseen enemy growing like a metastasized tumor spreading throughout my whole being. The root of bitterness needs very little soil. It needs very little cultivation. And like a weed, it is quick to grow, but very, hear me, hear what this pastor wrote, very difficult to weed out. Bitterness is the unharvested fruit of anger and hurt. Did you hear that? Bitterness is the unharvested fruit of anger and hurt. We said at the very beginning of this message, often the reasons for bitterness is somebody has hurt you. Maybe a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe a boss, maybe another church member, maybe a pastor. Oh my goodness, I've talked to pastors over the years. or I've talked to church members from other churches, and they've told me stories, and I try never, I promise, God knows my hardness, I try never to entertain that. I try never, ever to gossip about that kind of stuff, but I've seen people that have been hurt by pastors, but hear my heart. All of those things are no excuse to be a bitter person. They're no excuse. Don't justify your behavior. Right? We will not allow our children to do that. Well, why'd you do this? Well, Dad, I was with Johnny, and you know, Johnny, this. If your name's Johnny, I'm sorry, you get a bad rap a lot of times. Little Johnny. Well, but no. Why'd you do it? Well, no. Why did you do that? I'm not Johnny's dad. Why did you do that? Let's deal with this. Let's deal with you. So we would never allow our children to justify bad behavior. The problem root of bitterness. There are three reasons or causes that make us bitter, as we've talked about these already. Physical hurt, emotional hurt, spiritual hurt. We've been harmed, we've been hurt. Let me also make this statement. I hope you hear my heart. Because of our sinful nature, at best, hear me, at best, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. You know that. But hear me. Because we are sinners, at best saved by the grace of God, we can often fail each other. We can often, and hopefully not, but I've seen it, we can let each other down. We can sometimes hurt each other. Sometimes, and I mean this, sometimes I've hurt people not even realize I've hurt them. I promise you that. Whereas sometimes people have said things or done things that has hurt me and they didn't even realize I hurt them. And that's why Matthew 18, in the earlier passage of Matthew 18, the writer said, Peter is asking Jesus about how oft he should forgive his brother. Jesus said in that passage, hey, if your brother offends you, go talk to him. Go tell him his fault. You and him alone. Don't then leave, oh, that guy hurt me, so now I'm going to go to 10 people, and I'm just going to tell 10 people about what Johnny did to me. That violates the Bible. Don't do that. And now what you've done, you've created a team of people. You've gotten people on your side. That happens. I've seen it. I've counseled people where that happens. Don't do that. Bitterness or resentment damages relationships. One Christian psychologist wrote, he said, bitterness or resentment damages relationships. It grows and causes trouble. It defiles and deteriorates the personality. It damages spiritual vitality, and it destroys. It destroys. I've met bitter adults. I've met bitter teenagers. I've met bitter children. So how do we deal with it, preacher? The problem root, but notice the poisonous fruit of it. The poisonous fruit of bitterness. This bitter root causes personal hurt. He says it will trouble you, but then so bitterness, and doctors will prove it. I started to download the book because I wanted to see it for myself, but a doctor wrote a book about what bitterness of soul can do, and he lists in that book, I think there's 50 different diseases that are often can be contributed to bitterness. High blood pressure. I mean, now not always. If you're like me and you're addicted to salt, I'm so bad. Pray for me. I have a salt shaker next to my chair. I eat pasta, salt, eat another bite, salt the next bite. My wife said, salt's good for you. No, it's not. It is. Pray for me. I don't know why I told you that. I'm confessing my sins. I don't like when I do that. I like talking to you about yours, but I don't like talking about mine. Right? The Christian doctor's name was McMillan. Sold millions of copies. None of these diseases is the name of it. He points to more than 50 common diseases that are linked to negative emotions such as bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. Bitterness can kill you, as one writer wrote this, he said, bitterness can kill you by degrees. There'll be physical trouble. There'll be emotional trouble. It leads to spiritual unrest. The poisonous fruit of bitterness. It will continue to fester. It will continue, and it will continue. That's why Paul said in Ephesians, and we'll go there in a moment. Go ahead and turn there. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians. Just turn back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. You say, "Preacher, I know the passage. You've used this passage 100 times. You even asked us to memorize one of the verses in it." So I hope you've been working on that. Ephesians 4. And perhaps maybe you're sitting there today and say, "Well, I'm so glad, preacher, you're letting these people have it today. Ah, preacher, I'm just so glad. I'm so glad, preacher, you're letting them have it." Well, maybe, God may be just really trying to hone in on you. Maybe God may be just really trying to with his spirit, to try to push his finger, maybe and put his thumb on an area of your life he's trying to deliver you out of. Bitterness will kill you. Bitterness will destroy you. In Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Why does he say that? Do you think it's because when we allow things to fester? Now that may be a southern thought to you. I remember as a child getting a splinter. You ever get a splinter in your finger, your hand, or your foot, or something like that? And then Big Rose comes at you with a needle that long. And she takes that needle and she takes a lighter. When she used to smoke, she quit years before she passed away. But she'd take a lighter and she'd burn the top of that lighter. I'm like, "What are you doing? Got to sanitize it before we shove it into your leg 4 inches. But, and you'd scream like a girl and all. Sorry, ladies. You'd scream like some of the men do. But anyway, but the point is, here's the point. If you do not dig that splinter out of you and you allow it to stay in there, what does it do? It festers. It can get infected. It can cause nasty stuff. I would gross you out by saying pus and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not going to say that because that's really gross. But it can do that. Well, bitterness is the same way. Bitterness, if you allow it to stay in and not deal with it, it will destroy you. Man, it will. So Paul says, "Be angry, sin not. Don't let the sun go down your wrath." Why did he say don't let the sun go down your wrath? Maybe because, have you ever slept on something? You didn't get something right. Then you slept on it. What happens the next day? Well, the next day it's a little easier to forget it. So you don't deal with it. And you sleep on it again. You don't deal with it. You allow it to just fester in you. So Paul says, do not let the sun go down your wrath. Be angry, but don't sin not. You can get angry about things. There are some things that we ought to get angry about. Abortion is something we should be angry about in this country. You say, "Oh, you're getting political." Are you kidding me? It's not political. It's life. And listen, we, as God's people, hear my heart on this. As God's people, we better become a voice for those that don't have a voice. You say, "What can I do?" When you go to the voting booth, make sure you vote somebody that respects life. "Well, I knew you'd get political." I can't go there. It's not political, I promise you, before my Lord. It's not political. I just find it hard to believe that in our country, my son was born on a 25th, my son was born on a 10th, and my daughter was born on a 3rd of the month. I find it alarming to know that on the 9th, on the 2nd, or on the 24th, I could have had them killed. Does that not bother you? It bothers me. And maybe, it's a segue, maybe, ma'am, the reason you're so bitter, maybe you've had an abortion in your past. I'd be naive as a pastor to think that in the churches that there are people that have never had one. No, maybe you have had an abortion in your past. But I want you to hear my heart. God can forgive you of that. As a believer in Jesus, you've already been forgiven of that. So don't allow that to hold you in hostage. Don't allow that to hold you in prison. Don't allow that to destroy you. And allow that bitterness because of a choice you made that you can't change that choice.
and on the authority of the Word of God. As a believer in Jesus, you'll see that baby one day in glory. You'll see him. What a day that'll be. He then talks about bitterness. Did you see that? He deals with so much of this. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Boy, that's interesting to me because contextually, he's dealing with a local church. He's talking to church members. You mean there's bitter church members? Oh, yeah. Wrath, anger. Well, I'm going to give you the last thing, and I'm going to close with a biblical illustration. We notice the poisonous fruit, the problem root, but I want to talk now about the possibility of defeating bitterness. How do you defeat it? You say, preacher, I've held on to it for years. I've counseled people like that. And let me just be transparent. I was very bitter for years at my mom. Years. Probably over 20 years, I was bitter at my mom. I didn't even realize it. You said, why was you bitter at your mom? Well, my mom dropped me at the end of my grandparents' driveway, said, get out of the car, go live with grandma, go live with mom and dad. And you're an elementary kid, and you walk up the driveway crying your eyes out. You walk in the big rows, and Grandpa Ed Mays is home, and they look at you as a little boy. And they say, honey, what mom told me. And I remember saying it, Miss Karen, like it was yesterday. Mom told me to come and live with you. And my brothers and sisters got to stay with my mom. But I look back on that, Brother Andy, now, because of the grace of God, as the hand of God's protection protecting me from a lot of things. I've seen my mom and I've heard my mom get beat by stepdads. So maybe God was just protecting me. But I held on to bitterness and it liked to kill me. It affected my relationship with my Lord. It affected my relationship with my wife. Trust was an issue. I watched my mom many times, more than one occasion, I think probably 3 or 4 times. You may find this hard to believe, but I promise it's the truth. I watched my mom when she would be married to a guy and something would happen and she decides she's going to divorce this guy. She would wait for him to go to work. She would call my cousins. She would write a note on... She'd write a note, and I'm sure there were some derogatory statements that she was leaving you. I'm leaving you, you bum, and maybe some other choice adjectives to describe him. And she would leave it on the table, and she would take everything out of his house. So all I'd ever seen was a woman running out. But thankfully, God in his grace allowed me to go into a home of Ed and Rosie Mays that had unconditional love. I watched them as they would argue. And my granddaddy would shake his cap and he'd say, Rosie Peters, now you knew you was in trouble if Big Ed called my grandmother by her maiden name. Rosie Peters, you're about to kill me. And being the loving guy that he was. But here's what I watched. I watched them argue. And then shortly thereafter, I watched them kiss each other and love each other. And I watched them stay together. So God in his grace was very gracious to me in that. So how do you recognize it? I remember watching Johnny Hunt. I'd gotten a DVD of Johnny Hunt. Maybe I watched it online. And it was a message on forgiveness, Brother Paul. And here I am. This was probably 6 years ago. Here I am. 37, 38 years old. 5, 6 years ago. Watching that video. And boys and girls, it was like God himself. Just took his thumb and put it on my heart. I said, Tracy, your problem is You're bitter at your mother. And because you're bitter at her, it's causing problems in your life. It's causing you to put a wall up and not trust some people. It's causing you to be standoffish. It's causing you. And God is my witness, crying like a baby, I said, Lord Jesus, I forgive her. I forgive her. You said, preacher, you honestly did. Yes, I did. I had to. It was killing me. And here's my heart. I didn't even realize it. I didn't even realize it. I was bitter towards her. What's your point, preacher? Four things. You may want to write them down. Possibility. There's a possibility of defeating it. First of all, you got to recognize you have it. It's a big deal. Got to recognize you have it. Early on, we gave you some symptoms. Early on, I told you, I said, often the person with bitterness is the last one to realize they even have it. Sometimes others have to speak into your life and say, man, what is your deal? Maybe that's it. You have to recognize it. Second of all, you have to repent of it. One of the problems with a bitter individual, remember what I said to you? One of the problems with bitterness and the bitter person is they don't often see themselves having any issues. It's not me, it's their fault. I mean, honestly, friend, and honestly, in our world's opinion, in our world's mind, I was justified in holding that kind of grudge towards my mother. I was justified in doing that. In the world's eyes, I had every right to not forgive her for that and for those things. But here's the only thing. I don't belong to the world. I belong to a Heavenly Father who forgave me of all of my sin and changed my life as a 16-year-old kid. I forgave my mother for not telling me that my last name should be Miller and I was a product of an affair that she had. I had to forgive her of that. And I wondered why the difference. Maybe it was she gave me to my grandma and grandpa. Maybe because she was so filled up with guilt every time she looked at me for how it came into the world. And I had to forgive her those things. You recognize you have it, but I had to forgive her. But the first thing I had to do, I had to repent and ask God to forgive me. Ask God to forgive me for having that bitter spirit. Third thing, you have to remember the cross. Ephesians 4:32. The last sentence says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You have to remember the cross. And then chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, you have to realign your life to Christ. You have to realign your life to Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You take sinus medicine, you're lipstick gun. Can't really pronounce it. You recognize. Here's how you defeat it. You recognize you have it. Acknowledge you have it. Repent of it. Remember the cross and realign your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to close. Here's the last thing. Here's the pain of bitterness. How far can bitterness take you? In recent weeks and months, we've talked much about David, King David. We've talked much about his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Gratefully, God forgives David, of his sin. David would go on later and write portions of the Bible. He wrote Psalm 32. We preached to that not too long ago. So God forgave. However, there were consequences for David's sin, and we know that. Absalom, which was David's son, attempted to steal David's kingdom and kill David. One way of doing this was to find someone, press in and look up here for a minute. One way of doing this was for Absalom to find someone that was very close and dear to David and try to get them to conspire to destroy him. So he does. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 15. So after
Absalom conspires with a man by the name of Ahithophel. You say, preacher, why are you boring us with these Old Testament names, these big names? Just stay with me for a minute. We're talking about bitterness and how far bitterness can take you, because I promise you, after hearing this illustration, it may wake up some of us. Ahithophel then says, yeah, I'll conspire with you. Ahithophel had been a counselor to David. But here's what you got to understand. When you read other portions of Scripture, Ahithophel was the father of Eliam. Who was Ahithophel? Let me sum it all up because I'm running out of time. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. At one time, Ahithophel was David's counselor. Can you picture the scene? Ahithophel was the father of Eliam. Can you picture the scene? Uriah, which was Bathsheba's husband, was one of David's mighty men, and so was Eliam, Bathsheba's dad. No doubt Eliam and Uriah had served together in David's army. Can you imagine the pain caused when Ahithophel hears Uriah is dead? Oh, how his heart hurt for his granddaughter Bathsheba. Ahithophel, David, at one time, David's counselor, must have heard the rumors. He wasn't just anybody in the kingdom. He was a counselor to the king. He had intimate knowledge, intimate detail. He would often speak into the life of David on decisional matters. Can you imagine the heart of Ahithophel when rumors began to spread around the kingdom that David has had a sexual sin with his granddaughter Bathsheba, but he's also heard and it's proven that David not only commits adultery with Ahithophel's granddaughter, he's had Uriah, who served in the army with his son, murdered. Ahithophel packs his bags and he leaves for his town, leaves town. For 10 years, Ahithophel stews over that. For 10 years, Ahithophel's anger and animosity and bitterness begin to get a hold of Ahithophel's life. When Absalom comes to his hometown and inquires of Ahithophel and says, hey, will you join me in the conspiracy to take down my dad and his kingdom? Without hesitation, he says yes. The tragedy of it all? What's the tragedy of it all, preacher? Let me read a passage of Scripture to you. 2 Samuel 17:23. Ahithophel had conspired and said, let's do this. Absalom chooses not to take his words and not to take his counsel. Ahithophel, knowing that David's going to find out. Here's the pain. Here's the pain of bitterness. And I promise you before God, this could lead to you. What does Ahithophel do? When Ahithophel saw that his counsel, 2 Samuel 17:23, don't turn there, just listen. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hung himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. He died a bitter old man. What's the lesson, preacher? Would to God that God uses the message this morning. Would to God that God uses the message to wake us up out of our bitterness. You say, preacher, come on. That can never happen to me. Well, again, remember what I said to you? You got a problem if you say things like that. It's only by the grace of God. Preacher, that will never happen to me. It absolutely can. The Bible says a root of bitterness springs up and troubles you, and by that root of bitterness, many are defiled. It starts out troubling you, but then bitterness begins to trouble others that you have influence over. It'll trouble your family. It'll trouble your fellowship. It'll trouble your church family. It'll trouble your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Bitter people, hear me, bitter people, they don't have a lot of friends. They don't have a lot of friends. You know why they don't have a lot of friends? Because it isn't long till that friend does something to hurt them, and they then do what they've been doing for years, perhaps. They write them off. You hurt me, you'll never hurt me again. So they withhold love and affection and empathy and appreciation for that friendship. And then that friend says, well, wait a minute, you're just using me for some emotional, I'm just going to move on. So bitter people don't have a lot of friends. Well, preacher, that's not my problem. They need to love me unconditionally. They have to love you from a distance because they can't get close to you. Because you're bitter. You're hateful. You're angry. Nobody can talk to you. When they do, they have to walk on eggshells around you. Get rid of bitterness. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Jamie, you can go ahead ready. You can get ready, hon, for baptism. If the Lord's touched your heart, you need to respond. I encourage you, man. Woman, step out. Maybe you say, preacher, I am absolutely eat up with bitterness. Maybe do it in the quietness of your pew. Maybe you want to hit this altar and ask God to forgive you of holding that bitterness. Repent of your bitterness and then forgive whoever it is. Forgive whoever it is or whatever it is that has gotten you in the jail, in that spiritual jail. God will help you. I promise you. Well, I had to forgive my mom. I had to. And I promise you now, I can think of my mom and I can see my mom's face. And I promise you this, I do not have an ill feeling towards her anymore. If anything, I feel sorry for her. If anything, my heart hurts for her. Married and divorced 5 times. Drug addiction. Jail sentences. I feel sorry for her. But when you're bitter, you can't. When you're bitter, you want to say things like, man, I hope to get what's coming to them. I hope one day their life falls apart. Seemingly their life is going good, but I hope they hurt. If they knew how they hurt me, I hope. Listen, friend, it's only by God's grace. I'm not addicted to drugs this morning. It's only by God's grace. I've been married 21 years to a beautiful wife. It's only by God's grace I have kids that love me and hug me and kiss me every night. It's only by God's grace. I don't want to. Bitterness will kill you. Almost did me. You come as we sing.
Number 317.
Search me, O God, and know.